All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of Joel. Joel. While you're turning, in the recovering list is the name Maxine Wilson. This is Linda Reese's mother. The Reese's used to be members here until they retired and moved to Florida. And she passed away, I guess, last night. So let's pray for that family as well. All right. All right, Joel chapter 1. Does anybody have in their Bible when we started this? I know y'all write down all that stuff. It was January, wasn't it? February, January. I think it was a long time ago. We started in the book of Genesis, of course, with the first book of the Bible. And we have just been every Wednesday night taking the next book. And we have moved right along to the book of Joel. And we are, ironically, more than halfway through the Bible if you do it from a word-by-word comparison. But yet there's still an awful lot of Bible yet to go. And several of the over the next several weeks, we will be in the minor prophets, and hopefully we'll get a little bit better understanding of why there are 12 of these minor prophets. Their message is not all the same. It's not all the emphasis upon which they speak is not all the same. They're each their own book, and so we start tonight with chapter 1 of Joel. There are only 3 chapters in this book. It's a short one, but they are 3 packed chapters, and I want to begin in the 14th verse. So if you will look at verse 14, we will read down to the end of the chapter. All right, so verse 14, "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto your Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." All right, let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll do an overview of the book of Joel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we have this book in the Bible, one of my favorite books. And I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at this prophecy. I pray that we will see your heart and see Joel's heart. And Lord, also see our own hearts as we go through this this lesson tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit will have freedom and liberty to tug at our heartstrings tonight and show us the need for the people of God to be right with you in this day and where in which we are so close to once again having the God of heaven intervene in the affairs of men, where once again we will see the day of the Lord in full operation. So Lord, help us to realize the urgency of the hour and to heed the prophet's call to sanctification and to repentance and to a broken heart before you. So bless us, Lord, I pray. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And may we all receive a blessing tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we come now to one of my favorite books in the Bible, the little book of Joel. Joel's vision consists of three aspects. There are three things that are primarily accomplished in the book of Joel through this prophecy. The first thing is this. He had a vision of the things God was doing in and through the Jews during his day. All right? Now, I'll show you that in just a moment. But the nation of Israel, at the very moment in which Joel prophesied, Joel deals with what God was doing. And what God was doing was he sent a plague upon the land. Now, when I say plague, I don't mean smallpox or measles or anything like that. What God did was sent a plague of locusts into the land. And when the locusts came into the land, they stripped the land. They did not affect the people. The people were affected afterwards, which is what we just read a moment ago. Everything was desolate. There was nothing. The barns were falling down because the locusts came through and cleaned out the crops. So there was nothing. And Joel deals with that in the first part of this first chapter. An actual plague of locusts were sent over the land. And the first part of Joel's message was delivered in view of that devastation and that desolation that was caused when that plague happened. The second vision, or the second aspect of this book, is that of judgment of a far more serious nature, in that it was a judgment upon the people themselves. Not just their land and not just their crops through the locusts, but the second is the actual judgment that was poured out by God upon the people. In this second one, he spoke of a coming army, which he describes using the locusts as a picture. They had just experienced the locusts coming into their land, and you can hear them, you can see them. It's a devastating thing. But you are powerless, you are helpless, you can't do anything against those locusts. They can get in the tightest of spaces. And of course, back during Bible times, you did not have Anderson windows and doors. There was no way to safeguard your home. And so when they came through, it was just devastation. And you were powerless. So in this second aspect of his prophecy, he speaks of an army that was coming, and he uses the locust as a picture to show the Jews how this army was going to deal with them in judgment. And he uses the swarming army of locusts in the first vision as an illustration. And then the third vision or matter that is discussed in Joel was that of things beyond his own day and his own generation, as he saw what was coming for Israel in the last days. Now, you'll remember when we did our study on the second coming back a couple of years ago, and we looked at all of the prophecies in the Old Testament connected to the second coming of Christ. And we spent a lot of time in the book of Joel. And the reason we did is because Joel had a very clear and a very powerful vision from God, and it's in the book here, concerning the second coming of Christ and how Israel is going to be on the verge of total annihilation by the armies of the Antichrist. And just right at the last minute, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was going to sweep out of heaven with his saints, with his army, and he's going to defeat the armies of the Antichrist and deliver Israel. Well, all of that is discussed. Now, history is very clear, and you can read about this through any number of sources, but history is very clear that for thousands of years, swarms of locusts would rise up out of the Sahara Desert. And in the summertime, early summer, they rise up out of the Sahara Desert and they come eastward. They come across Egypt, and they come across Sudan, and they cross over into Sinai, and then they turn north, and they, for years, for thousands of years, there is record of this. And these swarms of locusts would just go through Israel and level everything. For thousands of years, there is record of this. When God called Joel, Israel had just once again dealt with such a plague, and everything was lost. And the Holy Spirit led Joel to give his prophecy using this very clear and vivid illustration of what was the coming future for Israel. Amazing. Now, the thing that I find interesting is a little statement that I read for you in verse 15. And I want you to look at that. This is the thing that I find interesting in the book of Joel. And that is his use of the phrase, the day of the Lord. You will find this often in this book. In all three of the stages of Joel's prophecy, all three of them, the literal locust, the desolation of the people, and then the future tribulation prophecy. In all three of these prophecies, all three stages of Joel's prophecy, he recognized the activity of Jehovah God and said concerning all three days that it was the day of the Lord. So when the locusts came in and destroyed everything physically, Joel says that was the day of the Lord. When the nations come and attack them and destroy them, that's the day of the Lord. And when the Lord comes back just before the destruction of the nation, which has not happened yet, but it's coming, that is the day of the Lord. And so the swift judgment of the locusts were God's judgment in the day of the Lord. The coming judgment of the people as a nation during the tribulation period, that's going to happen in the day of the Lord. That's Joel's point. He does not say that it's the tribulation period. He says it's the day of the Lord. He does not say that, boy, we sure had a run of bad luck. These locusts came up on us and devoured everything. No, he says the locusts came and destroyed everything, and it's the day of the Lord. That's his point. He is not blaming anything or anybody. He's just simply stating that God is God and He's in control. God is on the throne. And so he saw the Jews in the millennium with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords upon the throne of David. And he said, this is the day of the Lord. So the whole book and its prophecy is the result of a vision that sees God in complete control of everything that transpires. Everything. I mean, there is nothing that happens but what God is not in complete control of it. Whether the prophet looked at things as they were in his day, or whether he was looking down the road to the tribulation period, or whether he was looking into the 1,000-year millennial reign. It did not matter what day he was looking at, whether it was present, whether it was future. It didn't matter. In Joel's mind, he saw whatever day it was as the day of the Lord. God in complete control of this situation. He saw it as a day when Jehovah God was in complete control of every single thing that happens. All right, now, you understand all that? All right, now, there are two permanent values that I want to call to your attention tonight. There's probably more, but I got two and realized that we would be way out of time if I gave you a third one. So let me give them to you. Number one, the book of Joel is an illustration of the principles of divine government. The principles of divine government. God's in control. That's the point. I mean, God's in control. Here they were in Joel's day, turning their backs on the Lord. They have no walk with Him. God sends judgment upon them, the judgment of the locusts. But from the beginning to the end of the prophecy, Joel's point is God's on the throne. God is on the throne. Now, I have hammered this over and over and over to you through the years. Whatever were the signs of the times, whatever the condition of the people of Israel was, whatever perils were threatening them as a nation, presiding over every single minute was their patient God in complete control. And you know, it's amazing that Joel could have such a long-sighted view of all these matters. And we all know that it is difficult for us to have this kind of outlook on things. I mean, I don't know how many people have come to me and said, Pastor, when you were preaching a couple of years ago on the second coming, and you were tying Islam into all of it showing us the teachings of Islam, I was so convinced that the Lord was going to come back. I just knew it was going to happen. And any day now. And now it's been, what, 2 years? It's been 2 years. And some of you have said, Pastor, you know, I'm really disappointed. I'm really discouraged. I mean, I just thought the Lord was going to come back, and He hasn't come yet. And I'm so disappointed. And then folks will say, Pastor, just look at our world. It's an absolute mess. You see chaos at every turn, and we see our nation just growing weaker and our enemies growing stronger. And we are watching on a daily basis as the very fabric of our society unravels and sin becomes more and more accepted and more blatant. And we find ourselves growing fearful and wondering if it can get any worse. But wait a minute, folks. Joel saw all this too. And he saw it, though, through the right set of eyes. He said, wait a minute, this is the day of the Lord. God is in control. Case closed, period. God is in control. And we need to realize that. Joel saw all of this coming, both in his own day and in the future, and was not troubled one bit. Why? Because in everything, he saw God in complete control of everything that was taking place. Didn't matter whether it was the day in which he was living, or whether it was 2,000 years later, or whether it was during the tribulation, he was not phased whatever day it was on the calendar, because he understood that God was still on the throne. And folks, he is still on the throne. Now, don't you get weary in well-doing. You say, but Pastor, I know. I'm ready for the Lord to come back too. I wish he would come back tonight. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand why he didn't come back. I can tell you why he didn't hadn't come back yet. There's still folks that need to be saved. You say, well, Pastor, there's always going to be folks that need to be saved. I realize that. But who knows the mind of God? I can't say that I know what he's thinking on this. If I were him, I'd come back. Amen. All right, so Joel saw all this coming. But then the second thing Joel reveals is that at the heart, and here it is, at the heart of God's government is grace. We've got to realize that. Oh, we've got to realize. Look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. Verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now listen very carefully. Hear this, ye old men. Hey, all you old codgers out there. Listen up. And I got one pointing at you. I got three pointing back at me. Hey, all you old guys who ought to know something by now. You ought to see that God's in control. You ought to have read your Bible enough. You're old now. You ought to know a little Bible by now. You ought to have a little faith by now. That's his point. Hey, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Tell them what? That which the palmer wood hath left, hath the locust eaten. What's a palmer worm? Well, that's this little caterpillar bug that gets into the heart of the fruit trees and kills them. And so God allowed that to happen. And then what the palmer worm did not kill, God allowed the locusts to come. All right, so verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locusts have left, hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. And howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Why would the wine be cut off? Because the worms ate all the vines. There's no grapes. God said, you won't quit drinking, I'll make you quit. But in the process, everybody's going to suffer. Because there's not even going to be any new wine, no grape juice. And folks, if you've ever been to Israel with me, you know that water is, it just doesn't flow like a river over there. All right? Water is difficult to find. You got to dig for it. You know, Abraham dug wells. Isaac dug wells. I mean, you had to dig to find water. It's just not like here. We are so blessed. I mean, you go in your house and flip that little spigot and water comes out. Man, it's not like that everywhere in the world, folks. And especially wasn't back in Bible times. And so the point is, grace is seen here in that Joel uses the occasion of the locust plague as an appeal for the people to repent. They could have gotten right with God. So here is God saying, hey, look, folks, I'm God, and you're supposed to serve me. Now, if you don't serve me, judgment is coming. And so the judgment came, but instead of destroying the people, God called Joel, and Joel stood before him and said, hey, look, folks, you've seen what our God can do. Now, here's God's government. You better listen. He's on the throne. He knows what he's doing. He's still God. Now repent, or the next time, he won't spare you. All right? So that, folks, God is patient. We're not. Let's be honest. How many of us are not? Come on, be honest. Yeah, we're not, are we? But God is. Hold your place here. Just hold your spot right here. We'll just come right back to it. Go over to the book of the Revelation for just a minute. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. All right, look at verse 9. He said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and what? Patience of Jesus Christ. The patience of Jesus Christ. You ever thought about that? Man, I want him to come back now. I don't even want to have to go to bed tonight. Just come back right now. I don't even have to finish this message. Just come on back. Let's do this thing. You know? But the whole point here is that the Lord, he acts in grace. Go back to Joel now. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. 2:13. He said, and rend your heart and not your garments. Rend your heart, not your garments. He said, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In other words, Joel's message was, folks, listen, you think you can just, you're God's people. You think you can just do what you want and God's just going to say, well, okay, go ahead. No. No. And God judged. And when God judged, then he sent the prophet and he said, okay, folks, you've heard from me now. I want you to rend your heart. Don't just go through the motions and rend your garment. Don't just put on a show. This is, we're not playing church here. He said, be broken in heart. And when you're broken in heart, that's true repentance. And he said, rend your garments and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, and he is slow to anger. So I have folks ask me all the time, Pastor, why hasn't the Lord come back yet? And the answer is because of his patience, his grace, his mercy. I mean, that gives more folks more time to repent of sin so that they don't have to spend eternity in hell. That's why he hadn't come back yet. You see, God's grace is clearly illustrated here in this book. All right, think of this. Think of this. It clearly illustrates. Think of this. This plague of locusts could not have been foreseen. Right? I mean, let your mind go back to Joel's day. And you're sitting in your Joel's house. Now, you can't turn on the TV. You can't get your iPad out and hit the weather channel. Totally unforeseen. I mean, nobody knew that it was coming. There wasn't anything that anybody could do to stop it anyway, right? I mean, when it came, it swept over the land so that there was nothing left. The locust absolutely devastated everything. The grapes were gone, and so the drunkard could not make wine. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. The bread, the wheat was gone too. Now, do you know, we look at it from the drunkard's perspective, but wait a minute. The wheat is gone, therefore nobody could go and offer a wheat sacrifice at the temple either. I mean, they're devastated. It's a mess. There was no wheat. Folks could not make bread. They could not bring an offering, a wheat offering, a heave offering to the Lord. It was terrible devastation, but nobody could prevent it. And it was then that the prophet preached the message that this plague had come upon them by the will and the direct act of God. This was not just chance. This was not just circumstances. This was not just a run of bad luck they were all having. No, this was the day of the Lord. This was God stepping into the scene of His own creation, who had rebelled and turned against Him. And brethren, He's about to do it again. We are right now realizing His patience. We are right now realizing His grace. If it were you, if it were me, I would have already come back. But not our Lord. But I think the day is at hand. The day of the Lord. Joel saw this as the day of the Lord. And that's the point, folks. God was in control. God was in control. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is a great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Joel chapter 2 is looking forward to the second coming of Christ, and you'll notice what Joel sees. He sees in verse 11, "The Lord uttereth His voice before His army." In other words, folks, Joel's point is, whether it was the literal day in which Joel lived when the locust came and destroyed the country, or whether it is in the future, when the Lord rallies His army to fight for Israel and deliver them from complete annihilation at the hands of the Antichrist, Joel's point is God Almighty is in complete control of the situation. He recognized the government of God and God's activity in that government. Do you remember what Peter said in 2 Peter, the third chapter? He said the scoffers in the last days, they're going to stand and say, "Oh, where's the promise of His coming? Now you right wing crazy people, you fundamentalists, you troublemakers, you that have troubleth America." As Ahab said to Elijah, "Thou who troublest Israel, thou who troublest America." I could hear that coming out of old Barry's mouth right now. I could hear that. He said it. He said that Bible thumpers are the problem. I'm the problem. Guilty. And, you know, it grieves my soul that we are seen as the crazy people. When You can look at the Bible and see very clearly that our problem is we turned against God. And so here is God in complete control. And folks, God is about ready to enter into the picture once again. Right now, patience. Right now, grace. Right now, mercy. But boy, we've read, we've studied it. We've studied it in the Old Testament, and we've studied it in the New Testament. And we know that the day of the Lord, as Paul said in Philippians 4, is at hand. It's coming. It's coming. Then there's a second truth, set of principles that are outlined in this book. First was that this book is an illustration of the principles of God's divine government. But then secondly, we see a revelation from this book that God has a distinct plan. He has a distinct, clear plan. And God's plan is revealed to us with remarkable clarity in this book. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Look at verse 28. This is a familiar verse to you. You will say, I've heard that verse. All right, look at it. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon, what's the next word? All flesh. You say, well, I wonder what the word all means. All. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible, what? Day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. We cannot read these Old Testament verses and say that we have no idea what they're talking about and what Joel is referring to. And the reason we can't say that is because we have a New Testament. You with me on that? We can't say, well, I just don't know what Joel's talking about. We can't say that. You say, well, why not, Pastor? Because we have a New Testament. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Do you not remember Acts chapter 2? Do you not remember the Lord Jesus was crucified on Calvary's cross? And then they took him from the cross, they wrapped him, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb. They rolled the stone in front of it, and 3 days later, just exactly as he said, he came out of that grave. And then he met with the disciples. He stayed with them for 40 days. And then he ascended back to heaven. The disciples stood there on the Mount of Olives and watched him go out of sight. And then they stood around, scratched their heads, remembering what he had said to them. And he told them, you go back to the upper room and tarry until you hear from heaven. And so they went back to the upper room. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. Wow! They got power to fulfill the great commission that Jesus had just given them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so here they're filled with all this power. Hey, it's just like you after revival meeting. Man, you get all pumped up during the revival meeting. You get all excited. You want to go tell somebody about Jesus. Well, they walked out of that upper room, went over to the Temple Mount, and stood up and got everybody's attention, and Peter preached a message. The people are all standing around there going, these guys are crazy. These guys are drunk. How can they be drunk and it's not even 9 o'clock in the morning? And Peter stood up and said, boys, y'all got this all wrong. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quoted these verses. He quoted these verses. So we see a revelation that God has a plan. What was God's plan? When he spoke to Joel, God's plan was he was going to send Jesus. Jesus was going to die on the cross. Jesus was going to be buried. We've already studied all of those prophecies that talked about this. And Jesus was going to resurrect from the grave. And then Jesus was going to ascend back to the Father. And then Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit. And then we were going to have the church age. And then we were going to have the Lord come back and rapture the church out. That hadn't happened yet, but it's coming. And all of this plan is revealed here in these few little verses that I read for you. He's coming again. The amazing thing is the all-inclusiveness of this vision. Notice verse 28. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, not just Jewish flesh. Man, I'm thankful for that. Amen. God could pour out his spirit upon a little hillbilly preacher from West Virginia. Amen. God could pour out His spirit upon all men, on all flesh, not just Jewish flesh, not just men, not just preachers. No, all flesh. Joel saw an age coming in the future, not in his day, but in the future, just a couple hundred years down the road, where God would no longer reach out to the world only through his chosen people, the Jews, but would use old men and give them dreams, and young men and give them visions, and servants and handmaids would be used to spread God's plan. I find it interesting when you get over right at the very beginning of the church age in the book of 1 Corinthians. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's debating and arguing with all these scholars and all these PhDs in Corinth, all the education educated of the world in the rich city of Corinth. And Paul makes the point that God uses the little guy. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the guy that knows it all? Where's the guy that writes down what he knows? And then Paul's point is, no, God hath used the simple things to confound the wise. Last Wednesday night, or 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in Gospel Light and National Sword Conference, and I'm sitting over against the wall about halfway back on the piano side. Their piano's on the same side ours is. I was over against that wall. That building is full. It's packed. And I'm sitting there, Bobby Robertson, pastor of the church, was preaching. He preached the first message. And I sat there, and I looked around that crowd. And I looked over, and I saw all these men that I have known now for years. But years ago, when I was a young preacher, I idolized these guys. I wanted them to sign my Bible. I wanted them to come preach in my church. I sat there and I picked out faces and I thought and I remembered back. And I sat there in that service knowing that in about 15 minutes, Shelton Smith was going to introduce me. And I was going to speak at the National Sword of the Lord Conference. And I sat there and I thought, oh dear Lord, I don't know how you did this. I mean, if you had told me 35 years ago, I would have laughed. If you had told me that I would be the Wednesday night 8 o'clock speaker at the Sword Conference, I would have said, yeah, right. But you know, God promised, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that means a little old hillbilly from West Virginia can get the hand of God upon his ministry, and God can use him. And folks, if God can use me, God can use you. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's God's plan. He wants to use me when I stand up here behind this pulpit. But wait a minute. He wants to use you where you are. You might not have been called to preach, but you are to be a witness. And God will fill you and use you if you will just avail yourself and say, Lord, I'm not much. He knows that. I'm not much either. He knows that. But if we're just available, God will use us. And that's his plan. He saw that day a-coming. But then, look at chapter 3. I got to hurry. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. He said, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. Listen, that crazy John Kerry, he can talk about dividing the city of Jerusalem and giving the Arabs half of it all he wants to. No. No. That's God's city. Israel is the apple of God's eye. You see, in these verses that I just read for you, beyond the age of the church, beyond the church age and beyond the tribulation period and beyond the time of Jacob's trouble, Joel saw in these verses into the millennial reign of Christ. In verse 20, he saw Judah and its beloved city of Jerusalem established and restored to order. The Prince of Peace will finally bring peace to the land that is not known peace at all. But because a greater than Solomon will sit upon the throne. Last time they knew peace was during Solomon's reign. Remember that? But a greater than Solomon is going to sit upon the throne of David. And when that greater than Solomon sits upon the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there will finally be peace in the land. Why? Because he is the Prince of Peace. Now, what you and I are supposed to glean from Joel is that God has a plan for this world, and nothing can stop God's plan from happening. Joel prophesied 600 years before Christ. But God enabled him to see the day coming when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, when it hadn't started yet, but it's going to after we're gone. But he showed him the tribulation period, and he was able to see the redeemed of all the ages standing with Christ, fighting with Christ to come and help keep the Gentile world from destroying God's chosen people. Look at chapter 2 real quick. Look at verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. This is talking about the second coming, when Jesus comes back and all of us come back with him. Listen to what Joel saw. The earth shall quake before them. Wow. Who's them? Jesus and all of us. I'm not going to take the time to go back and read it, but We've read it before, but if you look at verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. The army that comes out of heaven with Jesus. What army? The redeemed, the ones that were saved during the church age, the ones that were redeemed because the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they went and preached the gospel, and you and I are here today because they did. Do you see how all of it ties together, folks? This is God's plan. This is God's plan. And so go ahead, Mr. Obama. Go ahead, Mr. Putin. Go ahead, Ahmadinejad. Ahmadinejad. I mean, go ahead, world, and line yourself up against God and line yourself up against the Jews. Go ahead. You're just hastening the day. You're just hastening the day. Go ahead and do the lust of your father, the devil. Go ahead and do it. But you will not succeed. Why? Because God has a plan. And the God who has the plan is the God that sits upon the throne in heaven. And he's in charge. Not Obama. Not John Kerry. Not Vladimir Putin. Not Ahmadinejad. Not Assad. No, God is in control. And what we read here in Joel is, wait a minute, God has a plan. And it doesn't matter if it was 500 years before Christ or 33 AD or at Pentecost, or whether it's in the future with the 7 years of tribulation, or whether it is during the 1,000-year millennial reign that will follow the tribulation. It just doesn't matter. Joel said, all of these days are the day of the Lord, with the Lord in control. You with me now? And God is at work right here today, folks. If that is not true, then we should just all hang our heads and be discouraged. And I wouldn't blame you if you quit tonight. But you don't have any reason to quit, because God's in control. It's true. God is still God. And he's still in complete control of everything that is happening. You say, well, Pastor, can I trust him? Yes, my dear friends, you can. He has never failed us yet. And let me remind you, his own son said, not one jot and not one tittle will fail until all be fulfilled. So what you have before you in the book of Joel cannot fail. It cannot. It's the Word of God.